Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Dear Lord, thank you for your love for us, God. Thank you that you loved us so much that you subjected yourself to just the harshness of this world, God. And as we walk through our lives with its joys and its harshness, Lord, we look to you and we feel your love, and we pray and ask that you would help us to share it with one another. And we pray your blessing on Jonathan as he shares with us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Chris. So Advent love gives us what we have always longed for. So that which you have always longed for, whether you truly know how to articulate what that is, Advent love gives it to us. So the hero always comes to himself in our stories, but it's not himself that he is meant for. Now, watching a new Christmas movie with the family this week instigated some thinking in my mind about the mixed messages that we hear and see around Christmas time, right? The marketers and the entertainers and now the influencers and social media all grapple with essentially the sentiment of Christmas and the holiday season and end up just scratching the surface of what is human longing and need, but they always seem to just be off the mark by just a little bit. And it's because we all want the same things. Like, humanity is all made in the same way. We all long for the same things. The truth is that humans have a deep-seated longing for identity, worth, and impact. It's all stemming from a fundamental need to understand our place in the world and feel connected to something larger than ourselves. This desire is rooted in our social nature and the inherent drive to belong and make a difference, or so says the psychologist, right? And I agree with them, right? And we think of identity, right? This is understanding who we are, our unique characteristics that make us individuals, our values and beliefs. It's crucial for our self-awareness and self-esteem. It allows us to define ourselves, then navigate the world and form meaningful connection with others based off of who we are. Then we think of worth or value, right? The need to feel valued and appreciated is a universal human experience. This sense of worth then stems from being recognized for our contributions, our skills, and our qualities, and then fostering a self-confidence and an emotional well-being. We all want to feel desired or valued or having worth. And at the same time, we also want to have impact. This is the desire to leave a lasting mark, to contribute to something bigger than ourselves. And it becomes a powerful motivator for life. It drives us to seek purpose, to make a difference, and leave a legacy. And it's the current that is running through everything in our lives. And it's not randomly derived, nor even socially constructed, but it is actually part of the design of who we are. It's downloaded by our Creator, and all of this longing is answered by love. Now, the movies get it almost right. And in ours, the Schrader family movie that we watched this week, the rough around the edges guy has to come to terms with his identity as someone on the naughty list, But then he realizes his life isn't one to just throw away and that he can actually make a difference. And if you can guess what movie that is, you get $5 after the sermon. But Hallmark movies actually often get a lot closer to the truth of it. And there's no Bernals in here, but you have to give them credit because they actually made it through 8 minutes of a Lifetime Christmas movie last week. And so they were very proud of themselves, but they said they were pretty cheesy, right? But we're all familiar, and this is the last Sunday I'm going to talk about Hallmark movies, I promise. But the main character is always wrestling with questions of identity, worth, and impact, right? We see, right? She's asking, it's always a she, who am I? Does my job define me? My childhood, my family? Does my geography define me? Do I live in the big city or back home in the small town? Right? She's asking, what is my value? Is it the money I make, my wealth? Is it my beauty? Is it my intelligence? Or is it my proximity to the throne of this unknown kingdom? That was funny. Right? She's thinking, can I have an impact? Where am I needed? Can I make a difference? Who is my tiny Tim that I can rescue? Or what village or sorry bachelor can I rehabilitate? And resolution always comes with love in those stories, doesn't it? But all that Hollywood or AI-generated scripts can produce is romantic love. This fickle love that might change when the next tree farmer comes to town, right? And it's all hinting, though, at our need, our longing for a greater love, Advent love. And Advent love gives us what we have always longed for. I appreciate what Ryan Hutchinson, a scholar, says about love. He says, love is both a term that is freely and sparingly used in our society. We all talk about loving chocolate cake, loving our favorite sports team, loving a certain genre of music, or even loving certain seasons of the year. In this sense, the term love is tossed around freely like any other word. It's simply a way to note that something is higher up on our like scale than something else, a term of contrast to things that we do not like as much. However, there are times where the word carries a significant amount of weight and is approached with caution as to not dispense it at the wrong time or in the wrong setting. Using the term, I love you, in dating usually takes time to say to ensure the words are not premature, since they represent a major state in a relationship. And this kind of love is on a higher plane than our love for our favorite sports team. Love is now moving in the direction of not being a contrast to things you like less, but a connection that moves to an action and personal sacrifice. He goes on saying, while love is used at varying levels of significance in our daily parlance, like how we talk, there is a love that was shown to us that is on a higher plane. There are no human metaphors to capture the greatness of all that was involved in this act of love. And this love is the highest form of love. This love is not an emotion that ebbs and flows with the waves of changing appetites. This love is incomparable. In this season of Advent, we celebrate a love that we can never fathom or repay. We celebrate the love of God in sending his son. This is Advent love, and to understand it, we go to John, the apostle of love, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, marking love and the love of God in this first arrival of Jesus, and the love that sustains us as we wait for his return. And this section of 1 John is an exhortation to the church just to love one another, that they would carry on loving each other as they have been loved by God. And John has called them in this letter to have right doctrine, have right thoughts of God, get the facts about Jesus right so that you won't fall for false prophets. That's what he's communicating to them. And then he's saying, just walk that out. When you have the right thinking, then live that out. Live the gospel. Receive the gifts so that you have become a gift to others. And so I think this then is an appropriate text for us on the Love Sunday of Advent, because love is actually defined in John's writing. And in fact, we get a clue that love is actually the defining reality of all that God does. Right? He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We hear that all over, right? God is love. And the truth is, God is love, but love is not God. Love doesn't define God. God defines love. God cannot fall in love. He is love. God cannot fall in love for the same reason water can't get wet. It just is wet. God is love in eternal action. One writer says, what does it mean to say God is love? It is helpful to consider the statement alongside a statement that John made in the same letter in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, God is light. Neither statement is intended to reduce God to an abstract idea or emotion. Rather, these statements refer to God's action, the essential elements of his character that shape all that he does, and now how we experience him. So God is loving in all that he does. The love with which he shows to men and which Christians know and rejoice in is a revelation of his own inner being. And this is amazing news for sinful beings like us, because it brings us to the glory and beauty of the gospel that an all-holy God, as described in the beginning of John's letter here to the church, would choose to love sinners and accomplish their salvation and sanctification in love. So then we zoom in to see how this love does that saving work. We get specifically to verses 9 and 10 of our text today. And he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Advent love is three things: love that goes low, love that gives life, and love that is willing to die. So love that goes low. In this, the love of God was made manifest, that God sent his only son into the world. Now, yesterday was my birthday. Thank you to everybody who said happy birthday, and extra thank you to all of you who showered me with gifts. There's still time, the rest of you. But part of that is I took the family stargazing. We went up to Julian, which is an international dark sky community. So it's so great that we have that so close to us, but which means there's not a lot of ambient light, so you can actually see the stars, and it's beautiful. So the family had to suffer through some cold, but they got to see some stars. We got Jupiter in the telescope, and we could actually see the big cloud in Jupiter. Is pretty cool. A little bit of the Milky Way was visible. And we just had for a brief minutes, 15 minutes or so, just the appearance of the magnitude of the universe, just the beauty of creation. And it's stunning, because if you think about it, according to current scientific understanding, the observable universe is approximately 93 billion light years in diameter, meaning that the furthest point that we can see in any direction is about 46 billion light years away from Earth. However, the actual size of the universe is unknown, and it may be infinite or much larger than we can actually observe, right? It's believed that there are more than 2 trillion galaxies. I'm not good with math, right? 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe, of which the naked eye from the northern hemisphere, you can see 2. Isn't that crazy? And with that as a frame of reference, now, Dershowitz and I, we're star people, so we love the sky, right? So this is his moment in the sermon. But with that as a frame of reference, like, it's huge. And we think about that, and we're under the night sky, and we see all of these stars. We can feel so small. And I actually think that that is a good thing, because that puts life into perspective and eternity into perspective for us. And when we look at the cute nativities around the house, or we see the baby in the manger scene at the Christmas pageant, can we fully grasp what it means for him to be sent, for Jesus to come? Because our minds cannot fully contemplate eternity, for there to be no start, just existence. Yet he was there. This is how the disciple describes it in his gospel in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word, a little later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All things made by him, in him was life. And he comes not with thunder and fire, but with birth pains and the cries of a newborn. The one who put all of those stars in the sky is a baby. And angels declare it to shepherds. Magi have to search for him because he's not in a palace. I've been spending a lot of time in Philippians as I've been reading that book, the J Curve, you know, the rising and dying. A lot of you have heard me talking about that. I finally finished the book so I can get back to Christian victory again. Or actually be more like Jesus for the rest of my days, right? But Paul describes Jesus, he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. From the majesty of the creative voice and authority, out of his deep love for us, out of his longing to see us redeemed, rescued from sin and death, to reconcile us to himself, Jesus was willing to leave that which he knew for all of eternity, setting aside that glory for the world of humanity to take on flesh and dwell among us. What's more, it says that he was found in human form. And the word that was translated there, the Shema, was used to describe a king who would exchange royal garments for beggar's clothes. So think of the humility that would be required for God to shed his magnificent glory and lower himself to become a member of his creation. Consider the greatness of God's love that drove him to divest himself of his splendor. And here's the kicker. He did it for you. This love goes low because we are there. We might wrestle with the humility of being sent, of how low Jesus goes. We might be prone to want to move on really quickly and get to the victory piece of it, to back to the throne, Jesus. We don't want to stay low too long because we might see ourselves down low with him. Because after all, the mantra of the world is to find our identity and worth in excelling, in elevating, and pulling yourself up from your bootstraps. Appreciate what A.J. Sobota said this last week. Doesn't the fact that God was once a babe challenge nearly everything we expect from him? We long for a God who kicks butt and takes names, a divine father who delivers justice to our enemies. We desire a creator who speaks and acts precisely as we wish. Yet in the babe, we encounter none of that. Instead, we are given the vulnerable, the humble, the babbling, and the God who wakes in the middle of the night. Christmas is a gift to us, grounding us and reminding us of our fragile, fleeting existence. Advent, like Jesus himself, is a challenge to our power, just as he was a threat to Herod's. It calls us once more to come and lay down our greatest treasures before the child, leaving our delicate, tenuous authority at the door. When we recognize our need, we see what a gift this love is, a love that comes low, that comes for us as we are. And it's a love that makes us his, that gives us identity. In the chapter before our text, John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." It's a love that says being sent, going low for you was worth it. John Stott said, in the ancient world, outside of Christianity, it was thought appropriate to love only those who were regarded as worthy of being loved. But God loves sinners who are thought unworthy of his love, indeed subject to his wrath. He loved us and sent his son to rescue us, not because we are lovable, but because he is love. So the greatness of his love is seen in the costliness of his self-sacrifice for the holy undeserving. A clearer manifestation of God's love could not be imagined. So it's a love that gives us identity and makes us worthy by going low. It's also a love that gives life so that we might live through him. Now, this is a letter that is calling believers to life, reminding them that having been saved by Christ, they are now free from the slavery to sin and can live for something better than what came before. And I love that this is a letter to the church because it reveals that I am not the only one that needs the reminder, right? And we cherish the truth of this Advent love, and we sing it and say it from John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But we miss out if we think that that life, that eternal life, doesn't begin until eternity. Because those words of John 3:16 and 17 come following Jesus telling Nicodemus, this religious leader, that you need to be born again to see the kingdom, to live now. And in John's gospel, he said, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's being born right now when you believe in Jesus. So eternal living begins when you believe. He goes low so you might live through him, that your identity would match a way of life. We see it all over the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And we've talked a lot about new life, putting on the new self this year as we've studied the book of Ephesians, and even in our I Am series, we saw that Jesus was contrasting himself with the thief. You remember in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life, not defined by the world's standards, not captive to the whims of self, not subdued by idolatry of others, but made children of God, given his spirit and his way to live through him. And I was so challenged this week by a clip from Jackie Hill Perry. And she was talking about the way that we often come to Scripture, essentially with an orientation matching the age, that we are just selfishly looking for affirmation of self, as if we are the center of the universe and God was created for us. She said, we're always looking for my blessing, my overcoming. And the challenge is, we were not made for ourselves. We were made for God and his glory. She has a quote from a great book that she wrote early on about identity. She said, it is the identity that we ascribe to God out of doubt or faith in his scriptures that will determine the identity we will give ourselves and ultimately the life we inevitably live. If he is the creator, then we are created. If he is the master, then we are servants. If he is love, then we are loved. And as his, we live through him because he came in love. And bonus, he gives us family to live it with. And that's who John is writing to. He's saying, beloved brothers and sisters, these are those that you get to live out this love with, that you get to interact with, that you get to share the truth of Christ's work for you, this love that gives you life. And it's a life that is given, that is not earned. He says, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. And Jesus accomplishes it by living for us, being obedient in our place. Again, from Philippians, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's the final bit, isn't it? That this is love that is willing to die. Because in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So Advent love comes to cover and deal with our disregard and rejection of God. The moments in the manger are heading to the cross, to be an atoning sacrifice for us, to make us right with God, granting forgiveness of sin once for all. All of it an act of love. Jesus will tell his followers and us, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. This proves your worth, that he was willing to die for you. You can say with Paul that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I have lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The truth is, the way that we preach it sometimes can make it seem like Jesus resents the cross. That he's disappointed in you. That he's like the father that couldn't love you. He's like the boss who never saw your potential. Like he's like the unrequited love that ruined you for all others. And we just lay on the guilt and we make you sulk to the altar. But Advent love invites you to run to Jesus with boundless joy and relief because you are accepted, seen, known, approved, desired, and claimed in him. And this love we anticipate at Advent is not begrudging affection. It is full-throated cry of love from God's heart for his children. It is a lavish love. It's an overabundant, extravagant love. We are brought in not with apologies or cringing, but with joy and love. Identity settled, worth proven. And we realize our impact by loving like he does. John said, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. One scholar says that if you want to know what God is like, you can look at what he has done for us and what we should do for one another. This invisible God actually lives in us. The love he has for us is made visible and complete as we love one another. This is the way the world sees God's love as it is expressed by him through our lives. Only as God's love completes its purpose of reaching out to those he loves, the world, is his love complete or fulfilled. This is where the kingdom is seen in our love for each other. Christmas explained in our love. And it's not easy, but it's worth it because Jesus said we were worth it. The love of God is the answer to the quest for life's supreme value and reality, but it's also the answer to life's deepest meaning and purpose. Since God is love, we must love God and love whatever God loves. He is the divine conductor of our lives, and if we follow his baton, the music of our life will be a symphony. Hallelujah. Here is love. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Advent love gives us what we have always longed for. So friends, receive this love. See Jesus, believe in him, have eternal life. In this is love that he came to die that you might live. And then love, living this love. Live through him. Turn from the old ways to his way and let love be perfected in us as you love one another, as you love the least, and as you love like Jesus loved. Identity, worth, impact, they are all yours in Jesus, the greatest love we could ever know. Merry Christmas. Will you pray with me? Good and holy God, we thank you for your love. A love for us that is realized in the sending of your Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us, a gift that is far beyond anything we could ever imagine. That you would desire us, that you would claim us, call us your children. Lord, help us by your Spirit to receive that love. Some of us maybe for the first time today. We come in repentance, turning from the life of sin and rejection of you that we lived before, and we humbly kneel before you. Receive your forgiveness and grace. We ask for that new life that you've promised, that you would renew us, and you'd give us that love that we might love others. Lord, for those of us that are children already, that you would remind us of this love and empower us by your Spirit to go on loving each other, that others would see and desire to know more of your kingdom, to know more of you, to know truly who this babe in the manger was that came in love, the creator of the world. Given for us. Lord, be glorified through our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we do each week, we have a meal that is defined by love, the Lord's Supper, communion, and this is a meal for those who have claimed faith in Jesus. And so if you're here and you've yet to believe in Jesus, we're so glad you're with us. But we just ask that you would abstain from taking this meal. But as the helpers come and distribute the elements, if you're a believer, please take hold of these elements. And once they're all distributed, we'll partake of them as a family. But as you are waiting for everybody to get these, I just invite you to go before.